Would you turn to 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy. LIC, you're here, but your brother's not here. Playing hooky this morning, huh? You can delete that from the tape. He'll get in trouble. 2 Timothy 2:2, I want to, if I could, direct your attention toward the theme that we were singing about this morning. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," this is Paul writing to Timothy, his disciple, his son in the faith, "heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In the world of professional athletics, there are systems and programs that are put in place to select and train and observe and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, the average, and second rate. In the world of national security and elite special forces, there are systems and programs that are put in place to select, train, observe, and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, the average, and the second rate. In the world of entertainment, dance, and theatrics, there are systems and programs that are in place to select and train and observe and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, the average, and the second rate. In the world of high stakes investing and banking, there are systems and programs that are in place to select, train, observe, and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, average, and second rate. In the world of medicine and pharmaceutical treatments, there are systems and programs that are put in place to select, train, observe, and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, average, and second rate. In the world of education, as well as college and university administration, there are systems and programs that are put in place to select, train, observe, and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, the average, and the second rate. In the world of religion and theological training, there are systems and programs that are put in place to select and train, observe, and reward the best and the finest, while sifting and removing the mediocre, the average, and the second rate. Yet this morning, I would like to take a few minutes to suggest and highlight what the Bible has to say about selecting, training, observing, and rewarding those that God deems worthy. I'd like to title my message this morning, "Arise and Be Faithful." You probably figured that, right? Arise and be faithful. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we do come before you, praising you and thanking you for the things that you've accomplished in our lives this week. Lord, for Lucas's surgery and his recovery going well, we praise you for that. For others, Lord, that have weathered the storms of affliction or persecution or want in whatever particular way, we ask and pray that you'd continue to watch over our steps and guide us and direct us as children of God. We pray for those that are outside the walls of our church. We pray for our teachers, administrators, and students that have begun their new academic year. And Lord, we do ask for wisdom as we pray and prepare for the school that you've placed on our hearts. Guide and direct in our sermon this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The model of ministry that Jesus Christ established and left for us is simple and yet demanding. It is so universal and so crucial that the disciples picked up the same model of ministry and infused it into the early church. So vital was this model of ministry that the Apostle Paul reinforced it in the letters that he wrote to the early churches in order that we in this generation would not forget it. So then, what is this model of ministry? Nothing new. We've talked about it for the last 18 years I've been here. It begins with to evangelize the lost. Second, it talks about church planting. Third, building disciples. Fourth, a Christ-like walk with Him. And fifth, bringing glory to God. I'm going to focus on those areas quickly this morning as we look at Arise and Be Faithful. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord was instructing His disciples, as Matthew records in his gospel, He says in verse 19 and verse 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," highlighting that word teach, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, those two words, teach, are not the same. That's important. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, I'll focus on those throughout the message, but let me again remind you and remind me as well that the model of ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ established and left with us begins with sharing the gospel with others. That's why we have a banner that says, "Each one, reach one." The theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is not bigness, but reproduction. The goal is to reproduce after like kind. We talked about that last Sunday evening, talking about Genesis chapter number 1. From Genesis to Revelation, the goal is to grow horizontally as well as vertically. The question that needs to be asked is, what kind of a church, what kind of a people, what kind of leadership are we going to reproduce if we use me or you or our church as a model? That's not a bad question. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we're going to look at the second phase of this model of ministry. The second phase is church planting and building. So the model of ministry that the Lord Jesus established and left for us continues with fellowshipping with those that are followers of Christ. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teaching to the sense that we're going to present the gospel to those that don't have it. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So the Bible record is clear. From Acts to the book of Revelation, believers have been gathered and believers have been worshiping together for over 2,000 years. This is a perfect example right here. Within the formation and structure of the local church, the gospel of Jesus Christ has spread across the globe. But the job isn't finished. Our commission is to reach every tribe, every kindred, every nation, and every tongue. Each one, reach one. And by so doing, we are encouraged to gather together locally and minister one to another by the grace of God. That's what we do here at First Bible Baptist Church. With the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the people of God have been commissioned to build each other up and to remember and celebrate the local church and what happens in that local church. Fellowship happens. We get a chance to say hello or not. We get a chance to see how other people are doing or not. And we get a chance to encourage one another or not. Not only that, we celebrate what we call the ordinances of the church. Some religions call them sacraments. They have the right to do that, even though they're wrong. The Bible calls them ordinances. The reason why they're called ordinances is because they're not sacraments. Sacraments mean that you do these in order to find favor with God. In other words, you earn grace by doing this. You can't earn grace. Grace is freely given. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn grace. You can obey God and get favor with God, but you can't earn merit. You can't earn brownie points with God that will get you a higher level in heaven or a higher paying job or whatever that church might teach you. So the ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, have been ordained and have been commanded by the local church so that believers, followers of Christ, can identify with the Lord. Baptism gives us an ID badge. It reminds us, it reminds the world of who we are. It's an ID badge. It's not given by the state, it's given by the Savior. It's got your birth date on it, your spiritual birth date. So all of the spiritual things that are familiar with our ID are similar to what baptism and the Lord's Supper provides for a believer. The Lord's Supper is to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through the bread and the juice that we celebrate together. Baptism reminds us again about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in a physical form that says to the church and to the world, I've identified with Christ. So when it says church planting and building, it doesn't necessarily mean a building. It doesn't mean a building. However, we are building. We're building people. And that's what we major on here, building people. And the best part of watching God build people is seeing how they're doing. To believe that Jeff's been doing our website for 10 years is almost beyond comprehension for me. 10 years? And again, we can look back on things and say, whoa, has it really been that long? Is Ethan really 10 years old? Wow. So God's people, believe it or not, are formed with the help of God's people. Just like our kids are formed with the help of their parents. Amen? So to take babes in Christ, our job is to nurture them and care for them and teach them and train them and mentor them and groom them into mature followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that is giving God's people opportunities to minister. You probably didn't know that Larry was a decoration freak for Christmas trees, did you? We didn't know that either. So when we sucked Larry on the Christmas tree, it was like, wow, look at these gifts. We never knew this guy was like this. Don't get into his focus. When he's working on the tree, don't interrupt. It's like an artist. He's busy. He's got his do-rag on. He's ready to go. I mean, he's got the whole thing. He's ready to go. And don't mess with Jeff when he's getting ready to do vacation Bible school. You might as well go down to Texas. Don't mess with Texas when Jeff's getting ready with his skit or whatever he's doing. You see, opportunities in ministry give us a chance to see things about you and me that we don't normally see. Whether it's a Bearing Precious Seed project, children's class, Samaritan's purse, mowing the grass, opportunities allow us to grow. Grow into what? Into mature followers of Christ. Because God doesn't want us to stay as babies. Matthew 28, are you still there? Okay, now the third part, or the third model of ministry that the Lord Jesus established with us was disciple building. And we mentioned that, but here in Matthew 28, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Then it says in verse 20, teaching them to obey. Is that what your Bible says? It does. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what it means to disciple. Well, I don't want to obey. Oh, really? I'm your dad. I'm your mom. This is how it's going to be. You want breakfast? Well, yeah, I'm hungry. You know what I'm saying. We all get the parent-child picture. Why is it that we don't get that picture in other places? I'm not going to go through this whole thing again, but in the world of professional athletes, you remember what I read. In the world of national security and elite special forces, you remember what I read. The model of ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ established and left for us continues with the training of those that are followers of Christ. But why is it when we get to the local church, we ignore the basics of human nature and we abandon the principles of apprenticeship and discipleship? Oh, in church, I don't have to do anything. Well, that doesn't work at work. It doesn't work at home either. But for some odd reason, we think it works in church. I don't know. It's a funny thing. Now, we should clearly acknowledge that we in the church and those under the lordship of Jesus Christ would train and prepare people for Christian service differently than the world does. We're not to be the same as professional athletes, the military, Hollywood. That's a given, right? We should figure that out. However, it is clear that perhaps we've gone to the other side of the balance scale when it comes to expectations and standards of excellence in the Lord's work. For some strange, I've got it highlighted, demonic reason, we are willing to take second-rate clothing, second-rate offerings, second-rate effort, second-rate commitments as being pleasing to the Lord. Please understand, I can't say this unless I've lived this. I understand how difficult this is to hear and how difficult this is to say, as well as receive this. And this is really where I would like to camp out for the rest of the sermon. The selected authors of the New Testament carefully chose the words that described believers and followers of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, if you would. We're going to do just a little bit of Bible looking. It shouldn't burn up your pages too badly. Romans chapter 1, did I say that? We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul said. We don't necessarily need to go to Jude or Peter or James or John. We're just going to go, what did Apostle Paul say? Romans 1 verse 7, he says, as he writes this letter to the church in Rome, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Saints. Now, you might be under the impression that religions out there make people saints for whatever, and you have to die first in order to be one, or you have to be voted in one, according to some council somewhere in another country. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The world and organized religion has gotten this all wrong, but of course that's for another day and for another time. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 14, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So the word of God is clear, as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that saints are born again, saved, redeemed sinners that have come to God by repentance and faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, author, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, his calling, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy is Paul's disciple. Paul is doing ministry with somebody. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, so the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, agrees that churches are okay. Churches in locations and towns and villages and cities are okay. Even though there are groups of people out there that promote the fact that churches are an abomination to God. I don't know where they get that stuff. He continues and says, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now there are 6 pages of references just in the New Testament with the word saints. I'm just going to read half a dozen, but I think you'll get the picture. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 says, now therefore ye, Christians, in Ephesus, are no more strangers and foreigners, now that you're in the body of Christ, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that a blessing? You might not think so because of the household you're in. I never asked to be part of this household. That's true, but God put you in that family for your good and for His glory. God has now put you in another household. Ephesians chapter 4, just turn over a page. Why are you here? Verse number 12. Paul says, for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, he's still working on me. Right? We're not perfect yet. There's still work to be done. Philippians chapter number 1. Just turn over a page or two. Philippians chapter number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. That's their vocation. That's their calling. That's their job. The servants of Jesus Christ. You see there that it's okay to give God your life? It's okay. Yeah, but I was trained to do something else. God can use that. Well, I was trained to be a baseball player. That's what Billy Sunday said. One of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Etc., etc., etc. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. So a saint in the New Testament is a believer by virtue of their position in Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. But to be clear and to be accurate and to be consistent with the Word of God, there are other words and other terms in the Bible that are more descriptive and more accurate of God's people. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. what happened? What's going on there? Good question. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 2 says this: to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. The question on the floor this morning is simply this: if you're not a saint of God, why not? If you are a saint of God, are you faithful? According to the Bible's description and definition, are you faithful? Now, the world uses a word, responsible, in a unique way. If you look up the word responsible, you either fall on one side of the word or the other. Did you do that? Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. So you're responsible for knocking over the flower pan and breaking the vase and, yeah, I did that, I'm sorry. You are responsible for that. So you're owning guilt. Okay, so the other side of responsible is positive, in the sense that you're dependable, you're trustworthy. You get the idea, right? So we have a word, responsible, that has more than one meaning. I'm glad you realize that. So too is the word faithful. Now, I decided to do a worldly lookup, the word faithful, and I found some synonyms. You can learn a lot about a word by looking up their synonyms. The word faithful is dependable, faithful, reliable, consistent. Or loyal, steady, true, trustworthy, certain, constant, secure, stable, tried, conscientious, devoted, dutiful, honest, resolute, scrupulous, sincere, staunch, steadfast, upright, firm. Now, all of these characteristics of faithful can be done with training and determination and with focus. You can be a faithful person. But the Bible term for faithful means more than character. It means things that are related to the spirit world and the context of one's relationship to Christ. Faithful means simply filled with faith. Filled with faith. So full of faith are they, they're almost obnoxious. Now you might be thinking, surely that's nobody in this room, but you might know somebody in your Christian experience or in your Christian life. These people were irritating. What do I mean by that? They were so full of faith. It came out of them. They sweat faith. They exuded faith. Now, this is not, we're talking about God's faith. Faith of God, faith from God, faith for God, faith by God. This isn't man's faith or the faith of the world or humanistic faith. So when we're talking about faithful, has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Now, if the word of God is clear about the word faith, then why is it that we avoid that part of Christianity when it comes to training and preparation and leadership? Turn again to 2 Timothy 2:2, if you would. Now, the Bible clearly says that we are to exemplify faithful character. Yes. And it would be good if we modeled faithful attendance. That would be good. I mean, if you were a teacher and you didn't show up, there'd be a gap. There'd be a hole. If you were on the baseball field and you were a pitcher, decided to stay home, the baseball game wouldn't happen because you're not there. The pitcher's not there. And by all means, we ought to be faithful to our spouses, to our obligations. But for some reason, we have left off and forgotten the other half of the equation of faith. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, a pastoral letter that clearly spelled out expectations and obligations for those that would lead the work of God, Paul clearly laid out what were the job descriptions for leaders in the church. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," Timothy is my protege, Timothy is my disciple, Timothy is my son in the faith, "I am going to teach him, I'm going to show him, I'm going to mentor him, I'm going to spend time with him." Paul says to Timothy, "The same commit thou." To sluggards. Doesn't say that. To lazy men. Doesn't say that either. And we could go on and on for a day, but you get the point, right? The Bible clearly says to a leader, invest in faithful men. And ladies, of course. Who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, the model that Jesus Christ left us, Jesus, the 3, the 12, the 70, the 120, when Jesus left the earth, there were 120 disciples, 120 followers of God on the earth. And he left the evangelization to the entire world to 120 people. That's insanity. That's craziness, right? But the model is true. The model is biblical. I will show you, I will teach you, I will train you, I will parent you into adulthood. That's what parenting is all about. I will parent you. But we miss it. We lose it when it comes to the church. Why don't we don't see it? What is it we don't get? God is telling us, He's showing us the biblical pattern of sifting, watching, looking for those that are capable. No. Those that are the smartest. No. Those that are the best spoken. No. Those that have the best gifts. No. He's just looking for faithful. Now, it would take, obviously, days, weeks to unpack this verse. Because this verse is the whole ministry of Jesus Christ. It's the whole ministry of the church for the last 2,000 years. But let me quickly say that there are two other goals regarding the model of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that he expects us to carry out until his return for the church. There are two other goals that he set. One, that believers should reflect the image of God, or what we call Christ-likeness. Now, last week I preached on the fallacy of what would Jesus do? That was Sunday morning. Yet the call and the commission to be Christ-like is still biblical, and it is still commanded for all believers and followers of the Lord Jesus. So our training of faithful men needs to include the secret that being and acting and thinking like Christ is what God demands. But what would Jesus do is not the right method. So, all four of these steps or these activities or these rungs on a ladder to bring us into the mission of God. The last one means bring glory to God. So everything that we do falls under the umbrella, whether we are witnessing, whether we are church planning, whether we are discipling, whether we are being Christ-like, all of these things bring honor and glory to the Lord. So our willingness, our obedience, fit the plan of God and the will of God for our lives. Now, there's no way we could do justice to this concept of arise and be faithful without looking at least a few biblical examples. Let's look at a few. One, I think we've done a pretty good job with Timothy. Let's look at an individual that you might not have heard much about. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. Since the commandment from the scripture is commit to faithful men, our job is to find faithful men. Right? Baseball teams need to find recruits, the military, etc., etc., etc. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea. Have you ever heard of Sopater or Sopater? And of the Thessalonians, here are two other men. Have you ever heard of Aristarchus? Secundus. Have you ever heard of Gaius of Derbe? Of course, you've heard of Timotheus. And of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now, by their names, you know that they're Greek, right? They're Gentiles. Tychicus was a companion to the Apostle Paul when Paul took a financial gift to the church in Corinth. Turn to Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans chapter 15. So Paul was raising a love offering for the church in Jerusalem. He was going around to various local churches, and he would be taking a financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. He needed a witness. He needed other people to be with him. And the Bible says that Tychicus joined him. Look with me at Romans 15, verse 25. Paul says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. So there were churches, not wealthy churches, that took up a love offering to give to the mother church in Jerusalem. Ephesians chapter 6, would you go there? Ephesians chapter 6. Look at me at verse 21. It says, and that ye also know, may know my affairs. Now, Paul, remember, at this point, Paul is in a Roman prison. This is what he's writing. That ye may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Wait, wait, wait. He's a saint of God because he's a brother. He's a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Tychicus was with Paul at Rome when he was in prison. Paul was the prisoner, Tychicus wasn't. That's what we call prison ministry. Paul was being visited every day by his good friend, Tychicus. Now, in those days, they didn't have three squares in a bed. You had to find a way to eat, stay warm, keep the rodents off you, etc. And we could continue. This individual, Tychicus, was amazing. Turn with me to Colossians chapter number 4. I don't know if there's a better way to sum this up than in these couple verses. Paul says, all my state. Paul's in prison. He essentially says, my entire condition, everything I think, everything I do, shall Tychicus declare unto you. In other words, he has seen it all. Then Paul describes his friend by saying he is a beloved brother. Not just a saint. He's a beloved brother. What else is he? He's a faithful minister. What else is he? He's a fellow servant in the Lord. Are you? Am I? Verse 8, he was so trusted that the Apostle Paul, I have sent him unto you for that same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. In other words, I can't be here, but I am going to send to you the only person that I know that can share with you my burden. Not only that, it's the only person I know that'll comfort your hearts the way I could. Whew. Pretty good, huh? That's really good. Not only that, we could go to Philemon chapter 1, but we won't. We go to Titus chapter 3, but we won't. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So we have this individual who not only was an emissary for the Apostle Paul, he was a faithful minister. He pastored the church of Ephesus for a while. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at another example. This will probably be the last example. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 6. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, he's for you, a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, again, this is not a Jewish name, he's a saved Gentile. He was an individual who shared the gospel with the Colossians, those people that live in Colossae, and he probably started the church there. So the church in Colossae, and we have a Bible book on the book of Colossians, was started by an unknown. A stranger, as the Jews would call him, because he was a Gentile, he was a Greek. He not only started the church in Colossae, he also traveled to Rome to visit Paul in prison, informing him of the condition of the church in Colossae. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, look with me at verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, what is he? A servant of Christ. Are we? Are you? Are you a servant? Jeff talked about it all morning in Sunday school. A servant of Christ. He saluteth you. What else is Epaphras known for? Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why did he do that? that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This unknown individual who started a church in Colossae, the Bible has a phrase for him. Not only was he known for his fervent prayer, but that he discipled them that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you." Not only does he have a zeal for you, but for them that are in Laodicea and for them that are in Hierapolis. So not only did he have a burden about his home church, but he also had a burden for two other major cities that are spoken of in the scriptures. We could talk about Silas. We could talk about Luke. We could talk about Barnabas and others that were faithful. But let me end the sermon by talking about you and me. The Bible is clear. Faithful men, faithful women ought to be our focus. I have no idea how gymnastics works for ladies in America. But I know this. That in order to have a ladies' Olympic team, they don't take the second best, the mediocre. They look for gifted athletes. The same could be said of anything. Right? But in the church, God trumps everything. Pun intended. In the church, you don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the most gifted. You don't have to sing the best, run the best. None of those things are important to God except for one thing. What is it? Faithful. Faithful. And that's a two-edged sword, isn't it? One, God has to give you that faith. That's what we talked about last Sunday. This isn't something you go to Wegmans and purchase. You can't go to Tops Fuel and put it in your vehicle. You can't do that. This isn't faith that way. This is God infused. This is a transfusion of God. Never heard of such a thing before. Well, you ought to. How do I get this transfusion of God? Starts there. Starts at the cross. Once that's settled, then you have not because you ask not. One of the men in the Bible who had a demoniac son went to Jesus and basically said, "Can you do this?" And Jesus said to the man, "Oh, I can do this. Do you have faith?" And the man said, "Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith." We can ask God that every day, couldn't we? Lord, increase my faith. Now, I'm going to end by going over this, and I might go over and I might go off script, but let me just, if I could, finish this. Now, I know that the world says that loyalty and dependability are essential to a number of things. Loyalty, dependability. That's true. If you're running a restaurant and you don't have workers, you can't open. I know that there are people in the church that make fun of loyalty and dependability regarding people in the church. And I can understand how those that equate attendance to church as some kind of a merit badge or some kind of an award or some kind of measure of grace that you think you're getting by being here and showing up every time the doors open. I get it. We know people that are like that. Now, the local church is not built on sacraments or legalistic teachings. What is true are the fundamentals of the faith. No matter what the condition of your heart might be, if you are not in church, then you're not in church. You might say, well, my heart's not right, so I decided not to go. Fine. Then perhaps being around the family of God would be the one thing that would change your heart condition. At least one time in your life, you probably thought, man, I'm glad I went to church. Because I went there and I wasn't in a good place. But when I left, things were better. Yes. Yeah, I understand. Perhaps the service that you missed was the one where God was calling you to go into full-time gospel ministry. Well, that can't be true. Perhaps the service you missed was the missionary who was preaching and God was going to call you to the foreign mission field, but you weren't there. Thomas, one of the disciples, missed when Jesus met with the disciples the day that he rose from the dead. Could you imagine missing Jesus the day he rose from the dead? And for a whole week, Thomas was miserable. So much so, he still has the reputation of doubting Thomas. Everyone has their own reasons, their own justifications, their own priorities that he or she has given to God to make sure that God understands why you're not there. Now, please understand, I'm only talking about one side of faithfulness at this moment, the human side. The God side is up to God. In order for us to be filled with God, God has to do it. But on the other side of faithful, remember there's two definitions of faithful. Dependable. Loyal. Trustworthy. There's no institution on earth that God has designed except for the local church and marriage where God expects us to be faithful. Throw in civil government, but we'll leave that to the side for now. Civil government is only because of our sinful nature. We all know what we could be doing if we were not in church. We all have legitimate reasons for not being in church. After all, we have this or we have that or blank, blank, blank. But the faithful factor, we ignore. God is more concerned with the faith factor in our lives. Regarding finances, faith factor. Regarding our jobs, faith factor. Regarding our relationships, faith factor. Regarding the direction we should go as a person, faith factor. For protection for our family, faith factor. For our health, faith factor. God wants us to be faithful. Are you? Am I? Could we be, with God's help, different? I'm not going to say better. Could I say deader? Deader to me. Deader to the things that I think are more important. Deader. Deader. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. But I got other things to do, Lord. That's your call. The Apostle Paul says, train faithful men. Not to the exclusion of others. But you only have so much time, so many resources. You can't give yourself to everything, to everybody. How do I select? How do I choose? How do I pick? Are they faithful? Let's pray. Lord, I sense this is a quiet moment. And I want to respect the quietness of the moment. As we come before you in prayer, each one of us, there are places in our lives that could be more faithful. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister unto us, reveal to us those areas of our lives that have taken first place. Lord, we've removed the faith factor from our lives, our hearts, our calendars, our day timers. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Help us, Lord. There's so many voices. There's so many things competing for our attention. There's so many truths that we hear, so many opinions that we listen to. There are so many excuses. And sometimes we idolize those things as we minimize you. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.